Lord Jesus, we love you. We love you. We declare our love for you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that what we have just done is we've just sung truth. We've not just sung things that we hope might be true, but we've sung things that actually are true and have radically transformed the whole direction of mankind. Lord, and made it possible for us to know you, to live in intimate relationship with you. Lord Jesus, to be able to say, Lord, that we're no longer our own, but we're yours. Lord, to be able to say that we have eternal life and that I'm a new creation. I'm forgiven, accepted, righteous in your sight because of you and what you have done. Lord, what we have just sung, what we sing every single week is truly unbelievable. It is so good news. It is the best news. And we have been given such a wonderful, glorious task of proclaiming that news to this generation at this time in this day. And we thank you for the privilege of being your people on earth together. We love you. Be glorified. Be glorified amongst us, Lord Jesus. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your friendship. I thank you that you're with us and you help us. I thank you that you reveal the Father to us and you show us, Lord Jesus, what we are like, but what you are like. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your ability to be able to illuminate through your Holy Spirit, to reveal, to change in a moment, to put the light bulb on, Lord Jesus. And I pray your Holy Spirit would just be amongst us, active in our hearts, Lord, in our minds. Lord, and may this time together, may this bit, Lord, where I'm going to speak imperfectly, may you take it, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, would you reveal more of yourself, and would you delight hearts? Amen. Okay, so we're going to continue with what we've been doing recently. If you've not been here, we've been doing like a series on spiritual disciplines. And so far we've looked at the Bible, prayer, solitude, was it? Or silence? Kind of, we've touched on it. But getting time alone. And today, I want to continue with that. And I was told that I could pick whatever I want, which was kind of nice. So I've picked rejoicing. I want to talk about the spiritual discipline of rejoicing. Okay? So that's where we're going to go. But before that, I kind of want to put the, set it in context. I want to say, what's the purpose of spiritual discipline? What's God's heart for us? Why does God encourage us to do these things? Because it's God that encourages us, because it's in here. So it's God that's telling us to do these things. They're not just good ideas. They're not just practices that men have made up. They're things that we're encouraged to do in His Word. They're things He's encouraging us to do, wanting us to do. Why is He wanting us to do that? And that's what I want to start off with, and then I'm going to get to the spiritual discipline of rejoicing in God. And we're going to really take everything, pretty much, from one verse, but I'm going to dart around to different verses as I talk. So it's probably best not to follow. But if you want to park in a place, then you can park in this place, okay? So Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, okay? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Okay, and it says this. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you can see where I'm going to go with the rejoicing bit. But before that, It says something here, and if you're in my house group, I'm sorry, I'm going to say the first bit I said in our house group when we were studying this passage. So you've probably heard this bit, but hopefully it'll still encourage you. But it says here, it says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. And there's two things I want to pull out from that, okay? And it's in that those two words, be filled. Be filled, okay? First thing, what does that communicate to us? It communicates, first of all, God is ready and desirous to fill. It says, be filled. Be filled. The tense of the verb indicates that the Spirit is willing, and not only willing, but desirous and ready to fill. Okay? You do not have to beg God to fill you. You do not have to barter with Him to fill you. The Spirit needs no persuasion. God is not reluctant to pour out His Spirit. In fact, it is poured out already. The Holy Spirit is always ready and eager to fill. If the Spirit were to have its way, we would be continually full of the Spirit, continually bearing much fruit for the glory of God, if the Spirit were to have its way in us. Okay? We get this. There's so many scriptures I could refer to, but just even Les talked on this when he was talking about the Spirit. He mentioned this verse yesterday. It says, and you know it well, it says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, and this, how much more? Les was trying to say yesterday, he was saying, imagine Christmas Day, what you're like with your kids. How eager you are to give them the gifts. How eager you are to see their face when they open up the gifts. If you're like that, how much more, God? How much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He's ready. He's desirous. It's not even a question. It's there. He's desirous and ready to fill. Okay? So remember, this is context for spiritual discipline. Okay? So that's first point. The second point I want to point out from that, just those two words, be filled, is it's a command. It's a command. It says, be filled. The Message version of it says, drink. It's a command. Drink. Don't drink wine. Drink the Spirit. Be full of the Spirit. And it says in John 7, again, you'll know this verse well. Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. And then this bit is actually quite important. It says, by this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that point, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. But now, Jesus is glorified. Now, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And the Spirit, we could read all around this from different, I haven't got time, but the Spirit is poured out. Why? Because Jesus is glorified. The Spirit, in fact, Jesus said, it's better that I go. And they didn't understand what on earth he was saying. He's saying, it's better that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send him. And he will be in you. Now that Jesus is glorified, the Spirit, it says here, is given, is released, is poured out. And Jesus says here, as we hear in Be Filled, he says, come and drink. Drink. It's a command. Who can come? Anyone. Anyone can come. There's no stipulations there, other than if you want to, really. Is there a desire? Come. To be honest, if there's not a desire, you're not going to go. But if there's a desire there, where'd you go? Him. Who can come? Anyone. Where'd you go? Him. What do you do? Drink. What does that tell you? If it says drink, what does it tell you about the drink? It tells you it's there. It's already ready. He's saying, drink. How can you drink of something that's not there already? You can't. It is there. It's a command. It's not come and present your case and I'll judge if you're worthy. No. The drink is ready when you arrive. It's there already. You simply take it and drink. We are made for this. God's heart. And I feel, when we've been worshipping today, I felt it yesterday when we were worshipping at a leaders' conference. God's heart for us. You can catch sometimes just a glimpse. And I feel like I can't cope with much more. Because when I get a glimpse, it's like I'm going to burst. But God's heart is so for us. So for us. We are made to bear much fruit. It says in John, he appointed us to bear much fruit. Fruit that will last. We're made, in John again, it says, to live abundant lives. We're made to manifest him, it says in Corinthians. We're made to display his splendor, it says in Isaiah. We're made to glorify him. We're made for this. God's desire for us is to live abundant lives full of him. Full of him. And he is not in any way reluctant for that to be the case. He's made it straightforward that you can live in that now. But we don't coast there. We don't coast to that place. It doesn't just happen. And this is where spiritual disciplines come in. That's the context. Okay? The context is, this is what God's done, this is his desire, and it's for all. Anyone. Do you want it? You can come. And you can drink. John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, which is a good book if you want to read a book about spiritual disciplines, that's a good one. He wrote this, it's possible to live in such a way that when people they will say to themselves, wow, I didn't know a life could look like that. It indeed happens. It has happened for many who have followed Christ, and it really is possible. This is the pearl of great value of which Jesus spoke, for which any sensible person would sell everything. This is the race for which we were born, but we will not drift into such a life. We must decide. We must decide. It requires intentional behavior on our part. That's why it's a command. It says, be filled. It's a command to us to do something. Okay? It requires intentional behavior on our part, and this is where spiritual discipline comes in. In a context of God's passionate desire for us to live lives full of his spirit, knowing him intimately and radiating him to this world. In John Ortberg's book, he uses an analogy of sailing. And he says that spiritual disciplines are the sails, but you're totally dependent on the wind. But why do we put the sails up? To catch the wind. That's what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual disciplines. The wind is always there, but we put the sails up. And we catch the wind. If there's not the sails, it's not just going to happen. The boat ain't going to move. You need the sails. So one of those sails, as I said before, move on to our second part, is rejoicing in God. Okay? And this is where we get to the second part of that verse, those verses that I read before. It says, instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. The command, this is what I want to start off with. There's two things I want to talk about in the spiritual discipline of, two things to start off with anyway. One is the command. I want us to look at the command of rejoicing. And I want us to look at the necessity and results of rejoicing. And then we're going to get into application. And then we're actually going to do it. Okay? So, the command to rejoice. So obviously we've just read one in Ephesians then. In Colossians, we read something similar in 3:15-17. It says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In Philippians 4:4, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord." When? Always. And again, I say, rejoice. In Psalms, I only picked out because there's over 200 references of praise in the Bible. And I just had to pick some. And that doesn't even count things like when it says joyful songs, when it says sing, when it says, the Bible is literally littered with this. Okay? It says in Psalms, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." In Psalm 100, which I think is one of my favorite Psalms, it says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good. And his love, it endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." We read it everywhere. Sing, give thanks, rejoice, sing for joy, shout aloud, extol him with music and song, shout for joy, be glad, sing joyful songs. That's just in the verses that I pulled out then. And there's so much more. Why? Why? We get it in that Psalm 100. Because he is God and he is good. And his love and his faithfulness, he's the only one who you can say this about, endures forever. And he's your father and you are his. Charles Spurgeon said, "A grateful spirit should ever be cultivated by the Christian. And especially after deliverances, we should prepare a song for our God. Earth should be a temple filled with the songs of grateful saints. And every day should be a censer smoking with the sweet incense of thanksgiving." When are we to praise? What does it say in Philippians 4? Always. What does it say in Ephesians? Always giving thanks. We are to rejoice in the Lord always. Always, as we know, means always. It includes days when things aren't going as we want, which is quite a lot of the time. It includes days when we're suffering, which is quite a lot of the time. It includes days when all is not as we want it to be and all is not well, which is quite a lot of the time. In James, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of suffering." In Romans 5, it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces," it produces, "endurance." Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal, this is 1 Peter, "that has come upon you to test you as though something strange was happening. But rejoice. Inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." One of the things when we've been studying various things in small group, but one of the things we've been doing recently is just going slow through Ephesians. And hearing Paul in the midst of, I mean, in Philippians, this is true, it's true, and actually when he wrote a lot of his epistles, he was suffering, and he was in jail, he was in prison, and he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. You see, in pretty much every single epistle that he writes, he says, I give thanks to God for you. God knows, he sees that I give thanks to you all the time. Paul knew how to rejoice. You think of him, and this is the best example I can think of, when he was in jail with Silas. And it says, after they had been severely flogged, get your head around that, they were thrown into prison. The jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. And when he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and he fastened their feet in the stocks. Picture that, please. Because you've got to get the context to realize how amazing it is what they do next. Okay? About midnight, Paul and Silas, this had already been going on, because it says they were praying and singing hymns. And the other prisoners, what were they doing? They were listening. And it says, suddenly, this is part of the results, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And at once all the prison doors, they flew open. And everyone's chains came loose. Matt mentioned, I'm going to talk a bit more about that in a second, but I'm going to just mention this before we move on. Matt mentioned when he was talking, I can't remember what your topic was that day. But he said, talked about the quiet place of your heart, which is always connected. It's always available. You're never in a season where that changes. You're never in a season where it's not possible to rejoice in God. You're never in a season where you cannot know and grow in joy. We can rejoice that though our circumstances change, God doesn't. And what he's done for us does not change. And who we are in him does not change. Why? Because it's not grounded in us and our circumstances. It's grounded in him and what he's done. And that does not change. One of the reasons we can rejoice in suffering is because we know that God desires to use it to conform us to his likeness. Our season in life, I'm repeating myself, but anyway, is no barrier to being able to delight and rejoice in God, because he does not change. And he is always good, and his love and his faithfulness, it endures forever. So, we move on. That's the command. Okay, we're commanded to do this. And then I want to talk about the necessity and the results of rejoicing. And me being me, I've tried to put it into four S's, which may not be the best words, but I just like the fact that it was all the same letters. But the necessity and results of rejoicing, firstly, strength. Do I need to adjust this, Johnny? Is it difficult? Is it okay? All right. Firstly, strength. The necessity of our rejoicing in God for us is strength. The result of our rejoicing in God is strength. Okay? We know the verse that I'm going to go to about this. Okay? Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want to be strong, then you need to learn how to delight in God. You need to rejoice in God, no matter what. Rejoice. We need to be strengthened all of the time. But even more so when things are hard. Even more so. That That's why Paul could say the verses that we were saying before, count it all pure joy when you do this. Rejoice in the Lord when you're going through suffering. Why? Because we need it so much then. We need strength then. Where do we get it? We get it through Him, in Him. First point, strength. Second point, satisfaction. The necessity and results of rejoicing, satisfaction. In Zephaniah 3, it says earlier on, I'm going to go to the verse that everyone knows, but earlier on it says, sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, daughter Jerusalem. And then further down it says, the Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In His love, He will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice. Oh, get this. Will rejoice over you with singing. God ministers to us as we minister to Him. If you want to know God's smile, rejoice in Him. Rejoice in Him. Delight in Him. There's a song Matt Redman wrote, and I think he wrote it because he found this to be true himself, and it's called The Father's Song. And he said, I have heard the Father's song. You sing it over me, and for eternity it's written on my heart. When I first heard the song Your Mercy, which we sing sometimes, written by Paul Baloch. I don't even know how you say his name. Baloch? Baloch? I had to stop when I was stood in the kitchen playing it with the guitar, and I was just singing the song, and I just could not get the words out because I was so aware of God's smile. I was so aware of His delight in me. That is precious, and you need to know that. You need to know it, you need to hear it, not from me. I pray somehow you will hear it in what I say. Somehow God, by His Holy Spirit, will reveal. Put a light bulb on, Lord, please. That people will know that you delight in them. He delights in you. I was singing this verse and it says, you saw my steps, you felt my fears, you heard my cries, you caught my tears. Arms open wide. You, think of the Father in the prodigal son, ran to me. Not me running to Him. He ran to me. With your mercy. You gave me life beyond the grave. My deepest shame is what? Cast away. You sing a song that covers me. It's your mercy. One of the things, one of the necessities of rejoicing in God is that you know that for yourself. You don't just hear it from someone else. You know and you experience it yourself. That and nothing less is what God has for you. Don't settle for hearing it from someone else. Find that yourself if you've not. And not only once, you need to continue in that place of knowing that. You need to know His delight. So, the necessities and results of rejoicing. One, strength. Two, satisfaction. Three, sanctification. Sanctification. Dallas Willard, he wrote a book on spiritual disciplines. Again, good book. He wrote this, failure to attain a deeply satisfying life in God always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. Here lies the strength of temptation. John Flavel, an early Puritan guy, I've read this before, but I just love it because it expresses this so well. He says, ecstasy and delight are essential to the believer's soul. Essential. And they promote sanctification.
We were not meant to live without spiritual exhilaration. And the Christian who goes for a long time without the experience of heart warming will soon find himself tempted to have his emotions satisfied from earthly things and not as he ought from the Spirit of God. Sin seems good when there's no joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord promotes sanctification. We were made for this. When we don't live in what we were made for, we go searching for it. Why? Because there's something real inside of us that wants and is craving and desires it. I know because I was there and I experience it. When I'm not in this place, I know the temptation to sin. It becomes strong because you think, I just want to satisfy this. I know what I was like before I became a Christian. I know what I did. I know what I searched for. I know what I went after. And it did not. I remember sitting in Magaluf 2 weeks before I became a Christian, in tears because I was aware it was the middle of the night, or been on a night out. Everyone was bladdered. I wasn't because I was upset. And I was just aware of a hole in me. A hole. You know you have a hole, and that hole is God. You are meant to live in intimacy with Him. You are meant to know delight in God. That's what you are made for. There's no blame that you can pass on God if you don't know this. There's no way you can point the finger at God if you don't live in the reality of this. God has made it possible and He's not made it awkward. It's ready for you to drink. Sanctification. Fourth point. I didn't quite know whether I've got the right word here, but anyway, I put
service and salvation of souls, a salvation of souls, really. But fruitful service was the idea, which then results in salvation of souls. So I think we could call it NS.
So the jailer, this is Paul's story. Okay, Paul and Silas. And let's move on from where we were before. Okay. The chains came loose. What happened next? The jailer woke up. When he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" One of the results of delighting in God is you'll get that question. People will say to you, and if they're not, you know you've got a way to go with this. People will say to you, "What must I do to have what you've got?" You know that's what you're here for. Please tell me you know that's what you're here for. You're there here to stir that reaction, to cause that reaction in people by the Spirit of God living in you. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household." Then they spoke the word of God to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and he washed their wounds. Just a picture of this just makes me emotional. Immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and he set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he'd come to believe in God, him and his whole household. One of the results and necessities of rejoicing in God is that fruitful service, salvation of souls. And I don't know about you, but I want that with all my heart. I want to see people come to know Him. I want to see my family come to know Him. It's what we're here for.
what we're here for. George Muller said, according to my judgment, the most important thing to be attended to is this. Above all things, see to it that your souls are happy in the Lord. The secret of all true, effectual service is joy in God. It starts there. Joy is the serious business of heaven, said C.S. Lewis. Lewis Smead, if you've not read any of his stuff, I'd recommend you do. He's a theologian, but he's really cool. Not that there's theologians that aren't cool, but I like him. He put, to miss out on joy is to miss out on the reason for which you exist. It's to miss out on the reason for your existence. We can't bypass it and be fruitful. We are to display joy. It is the serious business, and it's our serious business. One of the English officers that was in prison with Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Flossenbürg said of him, this is the result. Bonhoeffer always seemed to me to spread an atmosphere of happiness and joy. You heard where they were? In prison. Over the least incident and profound gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. You know this is possible for you. This is not just for some guys who God decides, I'm going to choose them and they're going to get an extra special blessing. It's for you. It's for you. The wonder of church is that it's supposed to be, and it's why Jesus could say, it's better that I go away. Because that's a ridiculous statement for Jesus to say, unless you get the fact that his spirit is then to live in every single member of the church. So he is not just in one place at one time, but he's everywhere through you and you and you and you, 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 you.
It makes our service powerful, effective, and fruitful. Rejoicing in the Lord does this. So, application. I need to move on because I want to get my guitar. Right. Begin
each day with thanksgiving and praise. It's where discipline comes in, okay? And it's not like whack yourself if you're not doing it. But it's just like, put your sail up. That's all. Do you want this? Put your sail up. Okay? Begin each day with thanksgiving and praise. It says here, and there's something in this, but I want to expound this more, but I'm not going to. But it says, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. When does it start? Today.
Sing, we read in Ephesians, and make music from your heart to the Lord.
If you don't think you've got a good voice, it doesn't matter. There needs to be a melody in your heart. There needs to be a shouting coming from here, okay? And I'll play loud enough so that you can do that and no one can hear your voice if you're bothered about that.
The most important point, that's that George Muller quote, to be attended to each day. Start your day like this. Above all things, see to it that your soul is happy in the Lord. See to it that it's true. Okay? Pick a song that expresses the truth of what Jesus has done and your gratitude for it. Pick a song. Pick a song you can remember. Pick a song that says what Jesus has done and expresses somehow your gratitude and thanksgiving for that. If you want a recommendation, this is just, there's probably loads I could think of, but this is one I've been doing this week. It's just, thank you for the cross, Lord. That song.
Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid. Bearing all my sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Washed me in your cleansing flow, identity. This speaks lots of things to me, which is why I like it. Washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, oh, this is a good way to start the day. Now all I know is your forgiveness and what? Embrace. Embrace, sorry, knock it off. Embrace. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Seated on high. Where is he? He reigns on high. I could go on for the rest of the song, but we won't. So first thing, begin each day with thanksgiving and praise. Second thing, these are recommendations. If you want to think of something else, good, you've probably got better ideas than me, but these are just things that I do, okay? Have a daily happy hour, okay? Have a daily happy hour, even if you can't do an hour. Just a daily happy bit of time. Whatever you can do. That happens for me, and it's happening a few times during the day. So it makes up an hour, maybe. But I do it. My girls know when I do it, because I do it when I take them to school. We put the music on loud, and they start saying to Mummy, whenever Mummy, Susie, takes them, they say, well, Mummy, why don't you put it on loud like Daddy? We put the music on loud, and we sing. We sing. And they go to school having sung their hearts out to songs. I don't know how much they get it. I know Molly's getting some things, because I hear it in her prayers. I don't know how much, but I want them to know the reality of their parents rejoicing in God. I want them to know the reality of worship. I want them to know the reality of the fact that their parents love Jesus and they express it. They don't just do it on a Sunday with a group of people, but it's part of their lives. We put music on when we're cooking. We put music on the speakers when they're playing. Have this time. I do it when I'm driving to my next lesson. Sometimes I start the lesson and I'm pumped because I've just been singing my heart out and I'm coming into a lesson now, right? Let's teach you about roundabouts, okay? So, and I'm excited about roundabouts, it seems, to them. Daily happy hours. Use music to help. Play your instrument. I remember being upstairs a while ago now, and hearing Susie play the piano and sing. It just changed the atmosphere. I don't know how to explain it. It was like an angel. It was like just hearing a heart that worships, that's just being genuine and just expressing love and gratitude to God. Do it. It's a way of time. Play your instrument. Use music to help. Have a periods of times, whatever you can do to do it. In the car, school trips, whatever it may be. At home, when you're cooking. Do whatever. Put it on. Do it. Three, find a joy mentor or an accountability partner or just a rejoicing partner. However you want to do it. If there's someone you're particularly thinking of and you think, you know what, I can learn from them because they evidence this. Go and speak to them and say, look, I want to grow in this. And can I please say, take this seriously by doing that. We're to rejoice in the Lord. So if you want to grow, we have each other. There's no shame in saying, I want to grow in this area. Let me tell you, that person that you see who demonstrates that well needs to grow in other areas. And you might be able to help them with that. Okay? We are a body and we help and we support one another and we benefit from one another. So pick someone. If there's no one that you can think that demonstrates that, which is sad if that's true, but it might be, just find someone else who you know in your heart or you know wants to grow in that with you and be accountable to each other about what you're doing. It's a good thing to be accountable for. I want to be accountable for joy with people. Let's do it. Let's be accountable to each other for joy in our lives, for rejoicing in God. Celebrate, fourth point. Celebrate Jesus with the church. Not neglecting the assembling of the saints. Encouraging one another daily. All these things, they have implications along this line.
Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And what does it say? Speaking to one another. What does that assume then? It assumes a context of community, of believers together doing this together. Joy and gladness. I don't know whether I read this before. No, I don't think I did. In Isaiah 51, joy and gladness will be found in her. What's the her that it's talking about? The place of God's dwelling, Zion. Us. Where does God live? Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. The fullness of joy God has for us is experienced to its greatest extent in the context of vibrant, loving community, not in isolation, to its fullest. Now, don't get me wrong. I've been talking already about do this yourself, do it in your own press. But let me tell you, there's something in the context of community that we cannot experience on our own, that we get to enjoy together in the rejoicing of the Lord together. So, summary, because I want to sing, okay? We're going to sing, and we're going to sing loud, and we're going to rejoice in God, okay? And because we can, you know? Every one of us can. Nothing else needs to happen for this to be able to be something that you can participate in. We can do this now. So in summary, be filled. God has appointed us to bear much fruit, fruit that will last, to live abundant lives that manifest Him, that display His splendor, that glorify His name, and that stir up the question from others, what must I do to have what you've got?